thank you all for coming tonight. Without you, I wouldn't have anybody to talk to. Tomorrow night, the choir is going to render a special number just for me. And you are invited to be my guest. I will gladly share the choir with you tomorrow night. What a choir. I would like to take that choir with me into some of the churches where I have been. I go to some churches, and I have to be honest, it must be one of my more carnal days, and I have said a few times, I hope they don't invite me back. The music was horrible. Nobody had a Bible. They sit there and stare at you as though you're from another planet and just haven't had any training in the Word of God, and the music just bothers me, bugs me. In a morning service, the young couple sang. He came up with a pair of old dirty sneakers and a pair of cruddy dungarees, an open shirt, no jacket, and buttoned down. You could see the hair on his chest. Sunday morning. Sunday morning. That's a tough act to follow. That's a tough act to follow when you get up and try to minister the word. But the music here has been God-honoring and Christ-exalting. I'm sure you're all anticipating the choir tomorrow night. A special tonight. Are you listening? Occasionally, the Lord raises up a man with denominational stature who rings the bell for him in his preaching. There's a United Methodist pastor who for many years has been used of the Lord in preaching the Word of God. I wouldn't call him a Bible teacher, but he's an excellent minister of God's Word. Charles Allen. He has a book entitled, What I Have Lived By. Sort of an autobiographical book of this man, and it's biblical. You'll enjoy it. There are 5 copies out there. They are priced at $6. You may have them tonight at half price. $3 off if you buy 2. Now, this is a bargain. This is a real Jewish bargain, a real one. You buy 2 of my commentaries. Now, the prophetic mysteries revealed, I'll be commenting on chapter 13 of Matthew tonight, and then Galatians and Ephesians. In Galatians, you have the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, the fullness of the Spirit, both in chapters 5. Now, those 2 commentaries are in 1 volume. That's a good bargain. Then the Epistle of James. That's there. The 3 Epistles of John, all in 1 volume. Buy 2 and get a $6 book free. Now, if you buy the book, you may buy the book for $6, $5.95. But no, not free, half price. What did I say? Half price. All right, I better stop or I'll be giving the whole business away here. Now, the books that we men write are supposed to throw light on the Bible, but my, the Bible throws an awful lot of light on what we fellows write. But without my books, I couldn't make it. Books are to the Bible student what tools are to the carpenter. What the hammer and the saw and the screwdriver and the chisel are to the carpenter, that's what books are to the minister of God's Word and to Christians. Build a good Christian library and leave something worthwhile to posterity. Open your Bible, please, to the book of the Revelation and find chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. For starters, you will just hold your Bible there for a moment. And it's now 8:05. And I'll be finished tonight sometime before you go down to the snack shop. No, snack shop's tomorrow night, isn't it? Oh, brother, I'm not with it. All right, I'll be finished sometime tonight. That's now let us pray. Our loving Father, Thou hast been so good to us today. We've had good weather, sunshine, fellowship with Thy people, the indwelling Holy Spirit to give to us a continuous communion and fellowship And we thank thee for all of this. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures, this remarkable book of the ages, the eternal word of our living Lord. We thank thee for its author, the Holy Spirit, and we thank thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for being with us tonight, indwelling us as individuals and the whole body corporately. Minister to our needs from the word which thou hast given. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The symbols and types and allegories in the Bible are not intended to form the foundation for a Christian's creed or doctrine. I don't build my doctrine on the symbols, the types, and the emblems in the Bible. However, they do add information to sustain what the Bible teaches in great doctrines. And so tonight I just make that point to you because I'm not building any doctrine on types. Someone has said that concerning the two testaments, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old is in the New revealed. There are truths in the Old Testament we can never understand till we come to the New Testament. And there are truths in the New Testament that we cannot understand unless we have read and studied the Old Testament. And the study of typology brings to us the nexus that connects the two testaments. And so by looking at some of the symbols in the Bible, we are given further light on various doctrines. We've been looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine is not in the symbols, but they sustain the great doctrinal truth concerning the Holy Spirit. I want to give you, by way of introduction, a biblical illustration of a symbol. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, or harlot, that sitteth upon many waters. Now you read that verse, and that just doesn't make sense. Here's a woman, not a literal woman, it's a system, sitting on many waters. That doesn't make sense. But now if you see verse 15, you have the meaning of that symbol. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now that's a symbol. The word waters. Can't understand it when you read verse 1, but when you read on down in verse 15, you see what the waters mean. So then this harlot woman, representing a religious system, seems to be in control of peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So here's a great system reaching out to many nations, sitting on the waters. In other words, ruling over these nations. Now that gives you some idea of the use of a symbol or a type in the Bible. Now tonight we're going to look at another of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. We saw something of the dove and the wind. Tonight we want to see the fire as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Let's open our Bibles tonight and use them, if you will, please, because if you don't follow along, you'll just forget about everything that is said, if you're like I am. I have to take notes when I listen. And sometimes I can't take notes, but I try to get a tape. I prefer books. I'd rather read than listen. I can be quiet. I don't have to be dinging my eardrums. But some people prefer books. They're bookworms, and others prefer tapes. They're tapeworms. So if you're a bookworm, go out and buy a book and get a good bargain tonight. If you're a tapeworm, I think the tapes are available for all the messages also. Now, your Bible is open to the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus. I want to read, for our blessing, the 17th verse. Maybe I should read from verse 13. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord upon the mount, bode upon the mount, Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. The sight of the glory of the Lord. Now, God cannot be seen. God is spirit. No one can see a spirit. No man has ever seen God, the Father. But his glory shone in devouring fire. Now, it wasn't literal. It was like devouring fire. You see the symbolic language here. Like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And these introductory scriptures will help us to see how the word fire is used symbolically of God. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And when you found the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, I'll read for our blessing, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. This is what God is. It's one of the symbols representing God. He is a consuming fire. Now, both of these passages pertain to Israel. They're not written to the church, and they are not written to believers in the present dispensation. In their primary interpretation, they were written concerning the nation of Israel. Now, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you will find the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the unknown writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews. I was preaching years ago in a church, a very young man. I was about 29 years of age. And the late Dr. William L. Pettengill was in the audience. Anybody ever remember Dr. Pettengill? Some of you old-timers, you're giving your age away if you remember him. And in the course of my message, I said, the unknown author of the Epistle to the Hebrews said, and that's as far as I got. And Dr. Pettengill was sitting halfway down in the audience, and he stood up. He said, read my book on Hebrews, and sat down again. He knew who wrote Hebrews. And then I was young and foolish, and I said, as I said, the unknown writer of the Epistle, I shouldn't have done that. I hope I've matured and grew up a little bit since then. It was unkind, and I just shouldn't, but I did it. And I was sorry for it. I apologized to him. I was hoping he would apologize to me for jumping up in my meeting, but he didn't do it. All right, now over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, you have an exact statement that I've just read to you from the book of Deuteronomy. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. The last verse of the chapter, our God is a consuming fire. Now, that was lifted from the Old Testament. And just as that applies to Israel in the Old Testament, that same statement applies to believers in the present dispensation in which we are now living. Now, the mere word fire is an awesome term, an awesome term. Hebrews 12:29 is telling us that fire is one of the characteristics of God's nature. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, for the Christian to be blessed, have his life beautified, he has to have something of the power of fire, divine fire, divine fire, not the kind of fire that Nadab and Abihu used. God had to punish them for their false fire, as we shall see. But we need the purifying and powerful fire of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our God is a consuming fire. There's both terror and horror in the symbol, but it's reserved for unbelievers. But there's something in the fire for believers. Fire is, first of all, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Turn to Isaiah, please, and find chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Find the fourth chapter of Isaiah. I'm reading from verse 3. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion And he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. The spirit of burning. The New American Standard Version has a capital S on that text, and I prefer it. It refers to the Holy Spirit. The New International Version didn't put it in capital S. But the New American Standard did, and that's a change for the better. The Holy Spirit. He's called here the Spirit of Burning. It's by the Spirit of Burning that God will purge away the filth of the nation of Israel. This is a prophecy concerning Israel's restoration. And Israel can never be restored spiritually until the Holy Spirit does his work of burning out the filth and the dross in the heart of the unbelieving Israel. That day will come. This is a prophecy unfulfilled as of tonight. Now we're going to look at some of the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit actually do in the life of the believer? Well, look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. At once your mind is going back to the experience of Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Moses at the burning bush. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now here you have God's presence in the fire. Don't ask me to explain that. The Holy Spirit is not visible. God the Father is not visible. The Lord Jesus Christ is, or was when he was here on earth in bodily form. But here is God in the midst of the fire. The presence of God in the flame. And spoke to Moses out of the fire. Now turn to chapter 13 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 13. And when you found chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 21. Verse 20 says, They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. The Lord went before them in a fire. In Exodus 13, God's pathway in the fire. God led his people. They had a certain pathway to travel. And through a fire in the cloud by night, God led his people along. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Lay the foundation, and then we look at how the Spirit of God works as one of the symbols that representing him works in the life of the believer. Matthew chapter 3. And I want to read beginning with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, or more accurately, John the Baptizer, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now watch closely the next verse. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the religious leaders among the Jews, they saw them watching him baptize. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, you're a bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now watch this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mark that, the Holy Ghost with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly or thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now this refers to Israel. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Keep that in the context. Because I want to direct your attention now, if you will please, to the 13th chapter of Matthew. Now to whom was he speaking? John the Baptist speaking to the Jews, to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 contains a series of seven parables. Incidentally, the book, The Prophetic Mysteries, is a commentary on Matthew chapter 13. The seven mystery parables, the prophetic parables of that chapter. We want to look at one of those seven now. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Would you like us to go out and pull up the tares that the enemy sowed? No, he said. And while you're gathering up the tares, you might root up some wheat and destroy that with the tares. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that's the parable. Now turn over to verse 36. The disciples did not understand what he meant. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Lord, we didn't understand it. Explain it to us. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Get the meaning of the parable now. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. King James, world, little Greek word, ion, is age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, he is speaking of a future time. Notice the language, the end of the age. So there is a fiery judgment upon unbelieving Israel and a purification of fire for believing Israel. When does that happen? At the end of the tribulation. So everything thus far has to do with Israel and looks ahead to the future. Now, how does all of this apply to the child of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, did you pay attention to what John the Baptist preached in chapter 3 of Matthew? There's a day coming when he's going to baptize with water and with fire. Baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Remember that? Now watch. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Just before his ascension, the Lord Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Why no fire? Not time for the fire yet. The fiery judgment is future. Everything we read so far from the Old Testament, from Matthew chapter 13, refers to Israel. So the Lord doesn't speak of the fire here. John said he'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The judgment of fire is not ready to fall. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Now when he comes, notice chapter 2, verse 3, he appeared unto them, or there appeared unto them, cloven tongues like as of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now there you see the fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But there was no baptism with fire. That's a future judgment. Now what application is there for the child of God? What does the Spirit of burning, do for us? What does it give to us? All right, here's a simple outline that I hope you can follow. First of all, fire gives light. Fire gives light. Fire illuminates. Wherever there is darkness and you have a fire, the darkness is dispelled and things are lit up. They are illuminated. The first function of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Bible, we call the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word is theopneustos, P-N-E-U, pneustos, spirit, breath, wind, air. All scripture is God-breathed, theos, God, pneustos, breath. All scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration. That's past. There is no further inspiration. God is not writing any more Bible. That's past, that's finished. Then secondly, there is not only the Holy Spirit functioning in inspiration, but there's the Holy Spirit functioning in revelation, revealing truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The prophets did not understand what they were writing. But Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, the Holy Spirit moved them along. Revelation. There's no further revelation. God is not writing any more scripture. God is not revealing any further truth. All that he wants us to know, he put in the Bible. But while there is no more inspiration, no more revelation, the Holy Spirit, having fire as a symbol, is here to perform the ministry of illumination. And so the Spirit of God is the illuminating power for the Word. No further inspiration, no further revelation is needed. His present ministry is illumination. A work in the mind of the believer regarding the meaning of Scripture. You and I have in us the Holy Spirit. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fire gives light. The Holy Spirit will illuminate the message of the Bible to the spirit-controlled and spirit-directed Christian. I'm awfully wary of people, particularly these preachers who come through on radio or television and say, God has given to me a new revelation. Watch that. You follow the Bible. All that God wants you and me to know, he put in this book. If we could live 1,000 lives, we would never plumb the depths of God's Word. God's not writing anything new. He's not revealing new truth. There's enough in this Bible to keep all of us busy for the rest of our lives and then throughout eternity. No more inspiration, no more revelation, but the Holy Spirit is here to illuminate. Psalm 119, verse 11, is a prayer. I'm going to ask you a question. Did you ever pray this prayer? Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now look at verse 18. Here's the prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer for illumination. To whom would you make that prayer? Would you make it to Jesus Christ? No, he's not the author of the written word. Would you make it to the first person in the Godhead, the Father? No, he's not the author of the written word. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. This is one of my prayers to the Holy Spirit. When I come to the Bible, I recognize him as the author. This is one of my prayers. Oh, Spirit of God, I'm coming to read thy word. Open my eyes that I may understand. The Holy Spirit illuminates. Why? Light illuminates. Take advantage of the built-in illuminator you have in your heart and life, dear Christian. We need not be in ignorance concerning truths in God's Word. The Holy Spirit is our illuminator, and he wants to illuminate the sacred page. Get on to that prayer to the Holy Spirit. He inspired it, and he is able to make it very clear to illuminate the page for us. I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And see how this is set forth in one of the New Testament epistles written to a church, the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul included in his letter to the Ephesians two prayers, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. Let's look at his prayer in chapter 1. He said in chapter 1, verse 16, he doesn't cease to give thanks for the Ephesians, making mention of them in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, mark the word Spirit, and here the NIV puts it in the upper case. New American Standard doesn't. See, there's no perfect translation of the Bible. But here the NIV puts it in the upper case, capital S. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, he's still praying, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How are we enlightened? By the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's right there in your Bible. Fire gives light. And the Holy Spirit, the author of the word, illuminates, throws light on the sacred page. Don't get discouraged in your Bible study. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth what? Light. Don't give up on your Bible reading. Stay with it day by day. You have the author and the illuminator built into you as a Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you and in me. Fire gives light. And secondly, fire gives warmth. Isaiah 44, verse 16. I'm lifting this text out of the context simply to point out this idea. I am warm. I have seen the fire. We all know something of the warming effects of a glowing fire on a cold winter night. How relaxing, how comforting on a cold winter night to sit by an open fireplace. I am warm as I sit and watch the fire. Now, the Christian is in need of the warming fire of the Holy Spirit. And may I say, the church is in need of the warming fire of the Holy Spirit. There's a certain coldness that can come over the life of any Christian, and it seems to be prevalent in some churches. I've been in almost 1,200, far above 1,100 now. On the North American continent in the last 51 years, I've been in some cold churches, and I met some cold professing Christians. They need the warmth of the Spirit of God. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we need that warmth. Now, there's a spiritual deep freeze in Christendom today. Plenty of heat, plenty of fire, but not the fire of the Holy Spirit. I've been in some meetings where there's lots of action, lots of noise, lots of arm waving and hand waving, but it wasn't the fire of the Holy Spirit. It was the strange fire of Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered fire, and God killed them on the spot. Graduated from the seminary, ready to embark on their ministry for God. And they lit strange fire in the holy place, and God killed them with fire from heaven. Struck them. The lightning? I don't know. Scripture said God just killed them. They offered strange fire before the Lord. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Not any kind of fire pleases God. It has to be the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives light, and the Holy Spirit gives warmth. And then the Holy Spirit purifies. Light purifies. Fire purifies. Have you ever watched a silversmith or a goldsmith purifying metal? They cook it till it's a liquid, and they watch it. And as the scum comes to the surface, they just keep scooping off the scum. And the silversmith just works at it, lets it boil, keeps scooping off the scum until he can see in that silver his own reflection. And when he sees his reflection in the silver, he knows that all of the dross and the impurities have been burned out by the fire. Fire purifies. And God the Holy Spirit, indwelling you and me, wants to burn out the dross from our lives and make us and keep us pure. Now, there are two chapters I want you to look at in closing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. These two chapters, they are expounded in that commentary on Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians deals with the fullness of the Spirit, and Galatians 5, same chapter, Galatians 5 deals with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at the fullness of the Spirit. Now, we commented on verse 18 in another study. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, what is the evidence of a Spirit-controlled life? Well, we have illumination. We understand the truth. We are purified through the truth. We have light on our pathway, guidance through the truth. If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, first of all, we have a happy heart, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, Brother Sprouse, I have a terrible voice. I can't sing. Don't let it bother you. You're singing unto the Lord. What it says, you have a happy heart. Have you lost your song? Have you lost your joy? Next, a Spirit-controlled Christian not only has a happy heart, but a thankful heart. Giving thanks always, you ready for the preposition? For all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks to God in everything. I had some Christians remind me of that and say, Bible doesn't say to thank God for everything, it says thank God in everything. I beg your pardon. It says both. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, thank God in everything. In everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, thank God for everything. May I slip in a personal testimony? When Elsie had her first stroke in 1982, I spent every day from 7 in the morning until 7 at night by her bedside for 12 weeks. Every day. And I came home from that hospital many times in tears, driving back home at night, about 32 miles each way. Came home in tears, sometimes guilty of self-pity. Couldn't go to sleep one night, and the thought, didn't see any vision, didn't hear any voices, but the thought came to me, you have never thanked God for Elsie's stroke. Of course I hadn't. My wife lying there paralyzed, I'm, thank God for that? Of course I did. I wrote a book on Ephesians. But I didn't obey everything that I commented on in my commentary. I got out of bed and got on my knees, it wouldn't come. I just couldn't say, thank you, Lord, for Elsie's stroke. You know why? I was full of self. Self-pity. Self-centered. Wrapped up with myself. And I couldn't say anything but, oh, God, oh, God. I just couldn't say, thank you for Elsie's stroke. I don't know how long I was on my knees. But after a while, there came over me a complete feeling of victory, and my whole attitude changed. I said, thank you, Lord, for Elsie's stroke. It changed my whole outlook on life. You see, I wasn't controlled by the Holy Spirit. I was pitying myself. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can give thanks always for all things. Do you have any problem in the matter of submission in your marital life or your family life with children and parents and children? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. No, we don't have that in our house. Well, somebody's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Got a cold heart. Submissive. Do you notice where he begins with verse 22? Ladies, I didn't write the Bible, please. Don't get angry with me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A woman came to me and said she was going to divorce her husband when I was a pastor. I said, why? She said, you don't know my husband. I said, honey, I don't, but you picked him. You thought he was hot stuff when you proposed to him. Come on now. Submitting ourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Man said, my wife submits and I obey. She always lets me have her way. How does this fit your lifestyle? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? What do you need? A little light, a little illumination, a little warmth? Little purification, a Christian controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. And they will not comment on the fruit of the Spirit tonight, Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you see how the fruit fits right into the fullness? It's all the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now tomorrow night, the Lord willing, we'll have another symbol or two on the Holy Spirit and close our conference with that. Let us pray. Loving Father, for the Holy Scriptures we thank Thee, for the Holy Spirit we thank Thee, and blessed Holy Spirit we thank Thee for preparing this book, for presenting it. We thank Thee for the invention of the printing press. We thank Thee for preserving it. And we thank Thee for its power. Thank You for giving it to us. Help us, Lord, to recognize Your presence in us and to practice that presence day by day, that we might know Thy leading. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.